podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
You know, every day, 650 new products hit the market worldwide. That is 20,000 new products every month. I don't know, you can check my math on that. Let's just say that there's a lot of new stuff hitting the market every single day. For example, here are some new products that were introduced in just the past few months. This is the LED bicycle frame. I mean, is that cool or what? You imagine riding around on that baby at night and everybody could see you? Fantastic. The next one, this is the Mr. T tea infuser. Is that awesome or what? I mean, you put the tea, loose tea, into his pants, and then you sit him in the teacup like a hot tub, and the tea infuses. It's cool, man. It's really cool. So that's one of the new products that's just come out recently. Here's one I haven't seen in the stores yet. Maybe you have. Jalapeno ketchup. Right? You know what I do? Usually I mix a little Texas Pete with my ketchup. And, you know, that now you can just buy it all in one package. Who knew? Here's another thing. It took them a long time to come up with this. Flat-bottom taco shells. Is that a revolution or what? You know? It doesn't fall over on your plate? It's fantastic. This is something that I think would be useful. It's called a Celluon projection keyboard. Basically, any place where you have a table, you can bring this thing, turn it on, and now you have a keyboard. You don't have to have a keyboard anymore that you carry around with you, just this little box that projects a keyboard and the movement of your fingers, and it actually works. Is that a cool electronic gadget or what? Imagine if you had one of those at school. You would be the envy of all of your classmates. And then there is the Emperor 1510 workstation environment. That is cool, man. You could tuck that in the corner of your room, and you've got three screens. You've got a comfortable chair with a cup holder and speakers, and it's everything you need all in one. So, you know, I could keep going. Like I said, 650 a day. I mean, we could keep going for a while, couldn't we? Did you see anything you like out of that? Was there anything that you saw you're like, I cannot live without that. I need that. The truth of the matter is you may not have known some of these things existed until now. And that's the problem with living in a consumer-driven society like we do. Our culture and all of these new items coming to the marketplace every day, that everything we own is becoming old at the same time because there's all this stuff that's becoming new, and everything we own is becoming obsolete. It's no good anymore. It's impossible to keep up with all of the things, all of these new products, and the new things we will absolutely need are being developed right now. The things that we are going to see and we will have to have for ourselves are being developed today, and our money's already spent, let's face it, with all of these cool things. And we have no idea that we even need them yet. But we're going to need them when they come out. Once they come out, we will need them, and we will need them right away. So it's no wonder that we have such a problem with the 10th commandment. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and be reminded of what that 10th commandment says. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. If you have your pew Bible, that's on page 54. And then also, turn over to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. And we'll get to that after we read the 10th commandment. Romans 13 is on page 804 of your pew Bible. So let's begin with Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I think most of us were okay until we got to the catch-all, right? You know, we all had male servants, you know, female servants, no problem. Donkey, ox, no covetousness there. But then he says, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And if you think that just means the person who lives next door to you, think again, because neighbor is an expansive term. It's just about anyone you know, anybody that you know. So turn now to Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 8. Because this commandment is repeated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, 8, along with some of the other commandments. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So last week we started a series called Finding Contentment. And we talked last week about the throne of your heart. What is it that if you had right now, if you had this thing, it would satisfy you. It would fulfill your life. If it's anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we said last week, then it's an idol. And you will never find contentment in your life if you keep chasing after something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment comes from being satisfied in the Lord and the good things that He provides for you. That's contentment. This morning we're looking at the 10th commandment, and it may be the 10th of the 10 commandments, but that doesn't mean it's the least important, because it packs a powerful punch, this commandment does. I mean, can you have contentment and have a problem with coveting at the same time? Can you have contentment and covet at the same time? See, coveting is an internal sin. It's something that takes place on the inside where people can't see it, for the most part. I mean, you can covet without anybody ever knowing about it because it's internal. It's going on in your mind, in your heart. Nobody sees it. It's an acceptable sin because of that reason. You know, some of the external sins that we commit, like stealing and murdering that the Ten Commandments talk about, those are horrible things and they hurt another person. But coveting, that happens on the inside. It's internal. Really, you can get away with it. It doesn't hurt anyone. It seems as if it has no effect on you at all, right? But it's still there. And coveting has a way of making its way to the outside of you when you least expect it. That's the problem. It comes out in the form of anger and resentment and bitterness and jealousy, sometimes rage, and just general snarkiness in the way that we talk and in our attitude. So if I keep my coveting contained, what's wrong with it then? I mean, if I keep it contained, does it really hurt anybody? Does it really hurt me? Well, let's think about this coveting for just a moment. When you covet, the first thing that we notice is that you violate the command to love. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he included, "You shall not covet," in his explanation of the law being about love. He said, look, the entire law is fulfilled in love your neighbor as yourself. And coveting is a violation of this principle, the command to love. You might say, well, what on earth does coveting have to do with love? The truth of the matter is that coveting is not truly a sin at all until it crosses the boundaries of love. Now, what does that mean? Look at a couple of verses with me. First of all, what we just saw from Romans chapter 13. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Whatever other command there may be is summed up in the command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What he's saying here is that when we covet, we have a tendency to violate the principle of loving our neighbor as ourself. We have the tendency to violate the principle of doing no harm to our neighbor because coveting leads us to violate the command to love. Another passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." So yeah, covetousness is something that may take place on the inside where nobody can see it, but it still has the ability to defile you by what happens on the outside as a result of that internal covetousness. And then James put it in the perspective of the church. He says, what is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet. You cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James gives us a pretty good picture of how covetousness, which is on the inside, suddenly shows up on the outside and interferes with our relationships and our ability to love one another. So this covetousness might be a bigger problem than we think it is, because it has the capacity to destroy our relationships with one another and with the Lord. Do you see how a secret sin of the heart then can bloom and become something much worse than it should be? Let me explain it like this. You see a friend, let's say, you know, this morning, you saw April get up here with her glittery sequin scarf, purple, and you said, man, that thing is nice. I like that, right? I like that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not coveting. No, that's complimenting. When you say, I like your scarf, that's really nice. Nothing wrong with that, right? Well, when does it become a problem? Well, maybe it becomes a problem, you know, when you move on to the second stage from complimenting. You see someone else with that same purple, sparkly scarf, and they're on television, and it's a celebrity. And you say to yourself, man, this is now a trend. Okay? April started it, now it's in Hollywood, and it's a trend. This thing is popular. And you start saying to yourself, I really need to get one of those. I want to get one of those because it looks so great and it's popular. And I want to fit in. Still, not a sin. It's not a sin to want something, right? It's not a sin to want something. So, you know, copying is the next stage, and that is when you say, I'm just going to go to the store, and I'm going to look for one, and I'm going to bring some money with me, and I'm going to buy one, and now I'm going to have one of those. That's not a sin either. So it's not a sin to compliment someone for what they have. It's not a sin to want that thing, and it's not a sin to copy someone and get it for yourself. Nothing wrong with any of that, except just don't sit next to April on the Sunday when you're wearing it and she's wearing it at the same time, because you know, that could be a little bit embarrassing, but you get the point. Complimenting, craving, and copying are not the sins. The sin is covetousness. Coveting occurs when the principle of love is violated, when you violate the command to love. So that may happen internally, when you start to say, you know what, April doesn't deserve that thing. It doesn't even look good on her. It would look much better on me. See, and you start to violate the principle of love. Who do you think you are wearing that thing up here anyway, you know? And you start to get snarky and angry, and there's some bitterness involved in it, and you say, I can't even afford that thing. You know, she should have never bought that. She should have left it on the rack, and then she could have given the money to the poor, right? We start coming up, okay, I know, all right, you got it at Marshall's, right? And it was about $2. So, I understand. Goodwill. Oh, it's hers. That's even worse. Okay. Sorry, Madison. We'll talk about that later. That's a different problem. No. Sorry, I'm getting myself in trouble now. So. Anyway, you get my point. When you start to take the thing and you blow it out of proportion and start to become bitter and jealous, enraged over the person, suddenly it has become a sin because the principle of love has been violated. You know, you probably said it before. You've seen someone drive up and you've said, oh, a new car already, huh? A new car. You know, didn't you just have a new car a few months back? You need another one? And then we give them the judgmental look and then we start gossiping about them. And then we start having a pity party for ourselves. And all of that is violating the command to love your neighbor as yourself. I really don't want to be friends with you, and I wish you would just go away because you make me look bad with all the stuff that you have when I don't have that stuff. It feels like you're rubbing your success in my face So when I covet what you have, the only thing I know to do to feel better, since I can't necessarily afford what you have, is I badmouth you, I gossip against you, I push you away, or even worse, I steal from you if I can get the opportunity. And if I can't steal the thing I covet, I will steal your glory and your pride by making you feel bad about yourself. All started from just coveting something that somebody else had that you don't have. So when our coveting damages our relationships and violates the command to love, it becomes a problem. And it also kills our contentment. It's not just our relationships with others that become damaged when we covet. It is also our relationship with the Lord. You despise God's provision in your life when you covet. So whenever you covet what God has allowed another person to have, and you become bitter that God has not allowed you to have the same, you are now violating the principle of love, not only by despising your neighbor, but also by despising God. Because you're saying to God, how dare you allow others to have things that I can't have? Think of it like this. You've all heard stories similar to this. There's a single mother who works her fingers to the bone to provide for her children, to make sure they have everything that they need. Warm clothes in the winter, a roof over their head, shoes for their feet, food on the table. And mom comes home after work each day exhausted. She's worn out from doing the absolute best that she can possibly do to provide for her family. But her son is not happy at all. Her son is throwing a fit every morning because all of his friends at school have Nike sneakers, and he has Walmart's finest. How does mom feel when she hears his son go off, when she hears her son go off on her and beg and plead every morning for a $70 pair of Nikes that she just cannot afford? She's provided him with a roof over his head, with food on his plate, three meals a day. She's provided him with a place to sleep, clothing for school, everything that he needs, he has. How does he make her feel when he does that? Do you see how coveting has affected the relationship between the two? And it's not the mother's fault at all. In this case, she's done her best. And perhaps at times we don't let our children have everything that they want because we want them to learn a lesson about not having everything they want. And so we keep back from them because we want them to be happy with the things that they have and to learn that you don't always need everything when it's new and it comes out. And they won't be spoiled, and they'll grow up into better adults who have more contentment. And so we're trying to teach them that lesson. And maybe that's what God is doing with you and me as well. And so when we covet, we do the same thing to God. You know how that mother feels when her son is complaining? I wonder if that's how God feels when we complain. And God says, I've given you my son. He died on the cross for your sins to give you everlasting life. You have eternal salvation and forgiveness. You have it all. You have everything you could possibly need. But you're going to complain to me that you don't have what somebody else has. That's what covetousness does to God. We violate the principle of love, not just in our relationship with one another, but in our relationship with God as well. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to see an episode in the history of the people of Israel. As they were preparing to go into the land that God had promised them, they were about to receive the greatest gift that God could give them, which is their homeland. God warns them. The Lord warns them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Sounds like a good land, does it not? When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You will forget God when you are satisfied by the things that God has given you, rather than being satisfied in God himself. Skip down to chapter 9, because this continues. It says, here, Israel, you're now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall. Anakites, you know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them, he will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's not on account of the wickedness of these, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord's going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in or to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Let's not fall into the same trap as Israel and think that the things that we have in our life, the good things that we have, whether we earned them or were given them or inherited them or came as a blessing directly from God, no matter how we acquired the things we have, let's not fall into the same trap as Israel and say that we deserve them. That we deserve them because of our righteousness. Because we are inherently better people than others around us who don't have those things. Let's be careful we don't fall into that trap. And let's be careful we don't fall into the opposite trap, which says, all of this stuff that I see that others are blessed with, that they have, must be because God loves them more than he loves me. And don't covet what the others have because of that reason. But instead realize that God knows what he's doing. And trust in him no matter what you have or don't have. And learn to be content in God and God alone. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. One more thing that happens when you covet is you prove you're not content with what you have. You've just proven when you covet that you don't have contentment. You can't be content and covet at the same time. Coveting is a sure sign of discontentment. When we become bitter against God and when we become jealous of our neighbor, when we don't think we have what we deserve or what we should have, and when we become bitter against others because they have something that we think we should have, all we do is prove that we are ungrateful, jealous, discontented souls. So how do we go about keeping the 10th commandment? How do we keep the 10th commandment? Well, let me give you some tips. These aren't all the tips, by the way. You can search Scripture for how to do this. But the first thing I would say is pursue Christ above all else. Put him first. Right? He needs to be on the throne of your life. We talked about that last week, but that continues. See, if you find yourself coveting and looking what others have and feeling jealous about what they have and starting to talk about them and gossip about them, or you've become unhappy with God because God hasn't given you what you think you need, or because God has given you some challenges in your life that you don't think you want or deserve, and you've heard people say it time and time again that all of those trials will help you to grow, but you don't want to grow, you don't want the trials, and so you look at God and you say, no thanks God, I don't want anything that you've given to me. You will not find contentment with those attitudes. We must pursue Christ above all else. He comes first. Take the world, but give me Jesus, right? It's an old song we used to sing. Take the world, but give me Jesus. There's a song that Fernando Ortega wrote and sings called Give Me Jesus. And he made a video of this song in honor of Ruth Graham after she passed away. And I want you to see the video this morning, because I think it fits right into the wheelhouse of what we're talking about today. Give me Jesus.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus.
She taught all of us children to love the Lord God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Mama.
And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
She was the lovely, beautiful, wise woman she was, because early in her life, she chose Christ as her center, her home, her purpose, her example, and her vision. And we can all make that choice today.
We were married for nearly 64 years. And I wish you could look in that casket, because she's so beautiful. I sat there a long time last night just looking at her and praying, because I know she had a great reception in heaven.
And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Did anybody go outside and look at the stars last night? Get a chance to do that last night? Some of you did. Then you know what a treat that was, because of how clear the sky was. I know it was cold and windy, but the sky was clear. And last night we were sitting in the living room, and suddenly, for one reason or another, I don't know if it was the wind or what it was, one of the lights that was out here, one of the street lamps, just went out. Poof, and it got pitch black. And that's when I decided I need to go outside and look at the stars, because I knew I'd be able to see them even that much more clearly because that light was out. When we pursue Christ above all else, it means we put every other light in our life out so that we can see Him and find contentment fully in Him. You can have all the world, but give me Jesus. And that's where contentment comes from. It's hard to covet when your eyes are on Jesus. It's when your eyes are on everything else that you begin to covet. Just a couple more points. Another way to keep the tenth is to thank God for what you have. Right? Look at what you have and thank God for it and be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving to Him and glory and praise to God for what you have. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Right? Just look at what God has given you and say, thank you, God, because with a heart full of gratitude, it's hard to covet. It's hard to look at what somebody else has and say, what I have isn't good enough, when you recognize just how blessed you are. But also learn to thank God for what others have. Hey? This is the opposite of violating the commandment to love. So if you see somebody drives up in a new car, you see April in her scarf that actually belongs to Madison, what you can do is you can say, Lord, thank you that you've given that to her. Lord, thank you that you've blessed them with that. Lord, thank you that as you look at Facebook, thank you that they were able to take that cruise or that vacation. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you've given to them. They really needed that. That is to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you thank God for what He's doing in the lives of others, it's hard to covet. It's hard to covet because you realize that everything they have and everything you have comes from the same source. And then one more tip is minister to the needy. If you want to realize just how blessed you are, don't hang out with people that have more than you have all the time. But step aside. Go to the homeless shelter, the soup kitchen. Go to another country to minister for the Lord and to share the gospel. Spend some time in a place like El Salvador or Honduras and look at people living in cardboard houses. And just you will realize just how blessed you really are when you see some of the things that others don't have. But here's another thing you'll learn in the process. You'll see that godly Christian people that have next to nothing are content that way. They're perfectly fine. They're happy and they're praising God and they're blessed with what they have that looks like nothing to us. And then you'll come home from that mission experience and you'll say, what is wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why am I not happy with what I have when they're so happy with what they have? Pursue Christ above all else. Thank God for what you have. Thank God for what others have. And then minister to the needy. And I guarantee the Lord will work on that heart of covetousness. It will get wiped away. And He'll begin to build within you a gratitude for who He is and what He has given you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. And Lord, we confess, Father, that we live in a consumer culture. And Lord, day after day after day, we are embattled by messages that tell us that we don't have everything we need, that there's more out there. And Father, we learn about these new products day after day after day, Lord, and we want them, Lord, and we covet them, and we see others with them, Lord, and it takes a toll on our contentment. We confess this before You, Lord, that we are sinners, and Father, that we have reason to covet in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would work on that part of our hearts where the covetousness begins. Father, may we recognize all of the great blessings that You have given to us, the great blessing that You are, the salvation that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may You be enough for us. Father, may we be grateful for the good things that You have brought into our life. Father, may we enjoy those things. But Father, may we catch ourselves before we become bitter with others over what You've given to them. And Lord, may we catch ourselves when we become bitter with You for what we don't have. So Heavenly Father, teach us not to covet. Father, give us a heart like Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived in this world with nothing, but gave His life and devoted Himself completely to You and for those that surrounded Him. Father, may we learn from His example. the one who died for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.